mighty God, everlasting Father is today. I'd like for a few moments to speak about Christmas and geocentricity. Geocentricity is a theory that the universe revolves around the earth, that the earth stands still, and the sun and the other planets revolve around the earth. And just as man at one time thought the earth was flat, and that was wrong, geocentricity is wrong. The earth does revolve and rotate and travels in space, and it is the sun that is the center of the universe. So I would ask you, does the sun revolve around the earth, or is it that the earth does revolve around the sun? And that is true. As time went on, we found out that theory was wrong. And I think we can look at Christmas somewhat in the same fashion. By observation, would you think that Christmas revolves around us? Or would you imagine that Christmas revolves around God? And so we might call that theory not geocentricity, but egocentricity. Simply thinking, it must be about me. And I think we do a good job training our children to think that it's about them. So I simply ask you, does Christmas revolve around me, you fill in the blank, or around Him? When we study God's Word, when we look at the true meaning of this holiday, we will find that it is a one-way Christmas. It's about worship. That is the right response, and the older I become and the further I go, I think it's the only right response. It's not necessarily about what God can do for me again. It's what God has already done. And for the rest of our lives, we will worship Him. Today's message is about gods and God. It's about baby makers and the Father. Isaiah 9:6, from which we've drawn, "And he shall be called," says this, and would you read it with me? "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Today's message is about Jesus being the mighty God and the everlasting Father. We tend to focus our attention at Christmas on the infancy of Christ. The greater truth of the holiday is His deity. The promised baby is the omnipotent Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Scripture proclaims. Christmas is about His humanity, God becoming man, but it's also about His pre-existent deity. Put together, His deity and His humanity, Christmas is awesome. It creates awe and wonder that goes beyond whatever we can imagine in our own minds. And I think that when we read in Isaiah 9:6, if we are simple Bible readers, we sort of skip that part. How is it that the Son is the Father? How is it that the Son is God? And when we dig more deeply, we become more struck by the awe. You see, He is the perfect God-man who has come to redeem, to rescue from a hopeless condition. So today, let's discover together God the Mighty and Father the Everlasting. Isaiah, not sure that he perceived what he was writing, am sure the Holy Spirit inspired him and it is the truth, and that God knew what He told him to write. We are proclaiming today that this baby in a manger, that He is God. He is God, the Mighty. The Hebrew term there is El, which means God. Gibor, which means Mighty. He is not mighty God as we say it, but in the Hebrew thinking, He is God the Mighty. In giving the child this name, Isaiah is describing Him in this fashion. He is a hero of the faith. Much greater than Moses or Joshua or David. No one else is called the Mighty. This is different than El Shaddai, God Almighty. This is God the Mighty One, God the Hero, who comes divinely to do heroic acts. That babe in the manger is the God of our salvation. Think of Christ being God, healing the blind, the lame, the sick. Think of Christ, God the Mighty, calling Lazarus from the tomb. Think of Christ rising triumphantly from the grave, victorious over sin and death. Is there a greater hero of the faith? Is there a mightier one than Jesus Christ? He is El Gibor, the Mighty God. So let's play with this. Let's think about this. What kind of God is He? According to Isaiah, He's a mighty God. You know what that means? That means He's not a wimpy God. Get that? To look at the other side. What if Isaiah said, "And unto us a child is born, a son is given, and He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Wimpy God." Not quite the same. Now, we would have quite a different God if we had a wimpy God. Who here wants a wimpy God? Anybody vote for a wimpy God? I mean, we live sometimes as if we have a wimpy God. And we sure try to reform Him as if we want a wimpy God. But He is God the Mighty. That's why John 1 says, "This babe born of Mary is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word" what? "Was God, is God, will always be God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He is God the Mighty One. Someone said this about Jesus, God the Mighty One: "Christ dug deep the gorges, piled up the hills, probed up the mountains with His will. The moon and the stars leaped on His arm. He did not have to write His signature on the corner of a sunrise because He's the creator of the sunrise. He did not have to put His laundry mark in the lapel of a meadow because He's the owner of the meadow. He did not carve His initials in the side of a mountain because He's the title holder of the mountain. Christ did not have to put a brand on the cattle of a thousand hills because He's the proprietor of those cattle and those hills. He did not have to take out a copyright on the songs that the birds sing because Christ is the composer of the songs that the birds sing." So He, the babe in the manger, is God the Mighty. And I want to remind you that we are made in His image. Let us make man in our image. At Christmas, our wonder needs to be toward Him, not self. We need to be Christ-centric, Christo-centric, not ego-centric. At Christmas, discover what God has given, and attention will turn from ourselves. When we get our eyes off of ourselves and off of each other, then we begin to see Him. But when our eyes are on ourselves and on each other, we lose sight of God's communication, God's halagos, God's Word, Jesus Christ. You see, when we ignore His revelation, who He is, what He has done, we find this to be true, that without revelation, we tend to make God in our image. Right? Forget the story, forget the Word, forget the worship, and pretty soon we have it flipped around. Not that He made us and we're to worship Him, but pretty quickly, just like the Israelites made their golden calf, we too tend to shape our own God. Have you forgotten the mighty God and made your own version of God? The best you can make is a wimpy God. Does your God revolve around serving you, then you serving the one true God of the universe, mighty God, Jesus Christ? I'd ask you, what does your homemade God look like? Even if we've never shaped one with our hands, I think all of us probably have shaped one with our minds. One man's God is not nearly as demanding as the one true God. One man's God hates sin so much, he hates people so much. That's not the one true God. And so whether he is just a doting old man who can't do much anymore in your mind, or whether he is the one waiting to strike you dead, both of those concepts are wrong. You have not conjured up the one true God. He has conjured you up. Speaking man, creation, making man from the dust, breathing breath into his nostrils. Jesus Christ, the babe in the manger, El Gibor, God the Mighty. Not only is Jesus Christ born of Mary, God the Mighty, He is a Father according to Isaiah. Here the term is Habihad. Ab meaning Father, Had meaning everlasting. He is the Ab-Ad. What kind of Father is He? He's an everlasting Father. Jesus, try to grasp this, Jesus, the babe born of Mary, is the everlasting Father. It means in perpetuity He has no ending, but He also has no beginning. Get that? He was born, but He always lived from eternity to eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, whatever that means. It's beyond what we can completely grasp. He lives in the forever. He inhabits eternity. He's not caught up or restricted by time as we know it. Therefore, He does not change. He does not get older and slower and frail. Our dad, see, came as a babe in the manger, but has lived forever. He doesn't mature. There's no need to mature or grow or to learn. He knows all things. He is the way. He is forever. This child did not necessarily come into existence when He was born. He did not, because He's everlasting, no ending, no beginning. I don't think Isaiah could say it any more plainly, even if he didn't grasp it, that this child is the incarnate God. Father everlasting. So He's everlasting from everlasting to everlasting, but He's also a Father full of compassion, full of loving care, full of protection and guidance and support and encouragement. He is Chabad or Chabihad. So let me ask you, is He a part-time father? What's your Bible say? No, He's not a part-time father. I think lots of us know about being part-time fathers or having a part-time father. And boy, do we fall short. No, Jesus Christ is an always Father. He is Father everlasting to everlasting. See, if we had no Father, what would we be called? No Father means that we would be called orphans. So get this down. Remember this. Confess this. Claim this. Proclaim this. We are not spiritual orphans, because we have a dad, a father who is everlasting. And I simply ask, why do we act as if we have a part-time dad Why do we act as if we are spiritual orphans? Jesus, our Father everlasting, is the God-man of Christmas. He's our hope. He's our light. He's our life. He's our salvation. And we wimp around as if He abandoned us at the doorstep. See, we do have something to think about. We do have something to proclaim. We do have something that creates overwhelming joy in our lives. And somehow when we funnel it into Christmas wrappings and trees and lights and kids and all the things that we do and will continue to do, we have the danger of missing who He is and was. Now listen, just as Ashley sang, Mary knew when Jesus was born who He was. Try to grasp this. Mary knew when Jesus was born that He was already older than His mother, and that He was the same age as His Father. Can you grasp that? Doesn't that help you appreciate what God has done a little more than feeling warm and fuzzy and going home and drinking some eggnog and opening presents for Christmas? To realize who He was and how the plan came about, because before time as we know it began, Christ existed. Not just as the Son, but as His Heavenly Father. With the Father, as God, as the Father. Wow. More than I can explain or grasp. Now try to put some wrappings on this. Mary is the only person to ever give birth to her Father. Isn't that amazing? Because God is her Father. And she gave birth to God in the flesh. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Father. Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the Holy Spirit, is what Isaiah is proclaiming. The three are one. You cannot have one without having all. Jesus, the babe of Christmas, is a Father who does not run out on us. Just as ladies who perhaps have been abandoned or abused don't really like to talk about God being a man sometimes, people who have not had a good relationship with their father don't like to hear about God being a father, because father doesn't always represent a good thing. But this Father will never abuse. This Father will never forsake. This Father will always be faithful. So put this in your mind. He is not just a baby maker. There's lots of men in this world who have brought lots of kids into this world who are not fathers to their children. And our God is not like that. Jesus Christ is our Chabad, our Father, our Daddy, everlasting. So as much as we would want to cradle Him in our arms, He came to cradle us in His. What we've done so far today is meditate upon God's Word to say, what do these terms mean? How do they make sense? And it's like perhaps holding up, you know, a diamond to the light and look at one facet and then another and another, and then stand back and looking at the whole thing and say, wow, does that sparkle? And here Isaiah just gives us four or five facets that we can examine Jesus Christ. And so I would ask you, is He your El Gibor? Is He your God the Mighty One? Is He your God the Hero? And is He your Father from everlasting to everlasting? Well, I think that there is a war that takes place at Christmas. And it's between man versus God. No matter how many times we go to church, no matter how many messages we hear, no matter how much we determine, I'm going to do it right this year. And I'm in the same boat as you. But you see, without the knowledge of what God has done, we would have every reason to live as fatherless orphans with a wimpy God. And I want you to sort of put that term in your mind and confess and profess and claim that I am not a fatherless orphan with a wimpy God. See, I'm the adopted son or daughter of the God who is mighty. The Bible illustrates for us what happens when man forgets God and when he lives as if there was no revelation. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. I'd like to read from verse 18 through the first part of chapter 2. Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." Paul saying, you cannot say, "I didn't know." And after you sat in this worship today, you can never again say, "I didn't understand what God did. I didn't know how much God loved me. I didn't get the message." Paul says, "What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." Now notice the pattern of the downward spiral. Because man would not recognize God as He presented Himself, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those who are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. And the first part of chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore you have no excuse. You see, that's the power of Christmas. Because if it were not for Jesus Christ being revealed to us, we would all head there by nature. You get what it said? It said man heads toward these things. Futile thinking. Foolish hearts. And ultimately becomes an image maker. And that in that process, God gives him over to his uncleanness, to his vile passions, to a debased mind. That's God's wrath and judgment. And I'm convinced that we are living in the middle of God's wrath and judgment. But we are so accustomed to it, we're somewhat immune to it. And we laugh off some of the consequences of sin. We're callous. That does mean that God is done. His wrath and His judgment will continue. And Paul says, since the creation of the world, we should be able to see God by what He has made. And all of this, we are without excuse because of His revelation. And I want to say, if we're supposed to understand God from His creation, we certainly cannot use as an excuse, I didn't know when He sent His Son at Christmas. And His Word tells us. The Scripture says you will see His invisible attributes becoming visible. And we should consider His power and recognize Him as the Godhead for all that He is. I want to remind you that God is eternal and everywhere. God knows all things and has all power. God is unchanging and sovereign. He rules alone. God is holy and just. God is loving and true. So today, we learned that the Son, born at Christmas, is God. Can you accept that? Can you agree with that? Can you begin to grasp that? The babe, the Son of Mary, is God the Mighty. Yet He did not abandon His throne in heaven. The Son is Father everlasting to everlasting. If there ever were a Father Christmas, it's He. The Bible teaches, by Christ's own words, when you have Him, you have the Father. Right? I and the Father are one. If you know me, you should have known the Father. That's what He said. So He is mighty God. He is everlasting Father. Listen to what Colossians says. He has delivered us up from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins. He's the image of the first, image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created. Jesus, the baby, by Him, all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, thrones or dominions, principalities and powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. Get it? It's all about Him. It doesn't say all things were created through Him for you. Through Him, for Him, because He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church, who's the beginning from the firstborn of the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. He's number one. He's leading the way. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. All the fullness should dwell. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. We cannot talk about the cradle without talking about the cross. So I encourage you to take another look at what God gave at Christmas. Because He, the Son, is the Creator and the Sustainer. He is the Savior and He is the Judge. One preacher wrote this: Jesus came down from the spangled starry skies of glory. He was born in Bethlehem, hidden in Egypt, raised in Nazareth, baptized in the Jordan, tempted in the wilderness. Christ performed miracles on the roadside, healed multitudes without medicine, charged nothing for His services. He conquered everything that came up against Him. Then Jesus Christ took up our sins to Calvary and died for the world. He was buried in Joseph's new tomb and on schedule rose out of the grave with the power of His omnipotence. He's our all in all. I got to thinking, isn't it interesting that He came and dwelt in Joseph's house and that He was buried in another Joseph's tomb? I don't know if there's any significance there, but that's interesting. So Christmas revolves around Him or me? or the cute little children that are so seemingly innocent that make Christmas special? I mean, we've got to wrestle with it. We've got to answer the question. The competition is between who God gave for Christmas versus what I want for Christmas. A wealthy man and his son love to collect rare art. And they had in their collection everything imaginable, from Picasso to Raphael. And they made it their hobby together to sit and admire their great works of art. When war broke out, the son was called to war. He was a courageous young man, and he died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and grieved deeply for his only son. About a month later, just before Christmas, there was a knock at his door. And there was a young man with a large package in his hand. And he said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I'm the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, and he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him, and he died instantly. He often talked about you and your love together for art." And the young man handed him the package, and he said, "I know this isn't much. I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would want you to have this." And the father opened the package. It was a portrait of his son, painted by that young man. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes in the portrait that they were like his son's, and his own eyes welled up with tears. He thanked the young man, and he offered to pay him for his work, and he said, "Oh no, sir, I could never repay what your son did for me." And the father hung the portrait of that son on his mantle. And every time visitors came to his home, he took them to see the portrait of his son before he showed them any other of the great works that he possessed. A few months later, that man died. And there was a great auction of his paintings. Many influential people gathered, excited over seeing the great paintings and having opportunity to purchase one for their own collection. On the platform sat the painting of the sun. The auctioneer pounded his gavel. "We'll start the bidding with this picture of the sun. Who will bid for this picture?" There was silence. Then a voice in the back of the room shouted, "We want to see the famous painting. Skip that one." But the auctioneer persisted, "Will someone bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? $100? $200? Another voice came from the back shouting angrily, "We didn't come to see this painting. We came to see the Van Goghs and the Rembrandts. Get on with the real bids." But the auctioneer continued, "The sun! The sun! Who will take the sun?" Finally, a meek voice from the back of the room made a bid. It was the longtime gardener of the man in the sun, and he said, "I'll give $10 for the painting." That was all he could afford. "We have 10. Who will give 20? "Give it to him for 10. Let's see the masters." $10 is the bid. Would someone bid 20? The crowd became angry. They didn't want to see the picture of the sun. They wanted a more worthy investment for their collection. And the auctioneer pounded his gavel, going once, going twice, sold for $10. A man in the second row shouted, "Now let's get on with the collection." The auctioneer laid down his gavel. "My apologies. The auction is over." "What about the paintings?" "I'm sorry," said the auctioneer. "When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told a secret, a stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until after the auction was concluded. Only the painting of the sun would be auctioned off, and whoever bought that painting would inherit the whole estate, including all other paintings. The man who took the sun gets everything." The sun. Who will take the sun? Because you see, whoever takes the sun gets everything. God the mighty, Father the everlasting. When there's nothing left but God, that is when you find out that God is all you need. Now what? I declare, as a concluding statement, worship is the only right response to Christmas. Jesus Christ stands for free healing and full salvation. Now listen to this. Just about anyone could put a new suit on a man, but only Jesus Christ can put a new man in a suit. He's the life changer. Jesus, He precedes all others in priority. He exceeds all others in superiority. He succeeds all others in their finality. He is the conquering Christ of Christmas. Only He, God the Mighty, only He, Father everlasting to everlasting, is worthy. So are we fatherless orphans with a wimpy God? Not at all. We are the adopted, remember, adopted kids are chosen. We are the adopted, chosen sons and daughters of the Habichat and of El Gibor, God the Mighty. Let's stand and sing. And I know at Christmas there's a lot of joy and fun, probably a lot of sin. There's also a lot of sadness. Some people regret another holiday, and it brings sad memories. But I want to say to you today that we don't need to focus on self at all, once again, but on He, God Almighty, Father Everlasting. If you'd like to come up and pray or have a decision to make, we'll be here to spend some time with you. Let's sing, and would you come?